So the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stands before this man, Herod Antipas, was facing the second of these three civil trials that he had to face. Nestled in between the two interrogations of Pilate, he's found confronting this individual, Herod, before our eyes. The circumstances behind this occurrence is very interesting. It's most likely that Pontius Pilate either became very frustrated with the situation before him, or else he didn't want the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to be upon his hands because he couldn't find no fault in Christ. So either way, he wanted to get rid of Christ from his presence. It was probably a combination of the two things. And as soon as he heard that the Lord Jesus belonged to the jurisdiction of Herod, he was more than happy to oblige in sending the Lord Jesus Herod's way. Now Herod was at Jerusalem because Pilate was there at the time of feasts. They were all there. All the rulers of the Roman Empire were there to watch over things, as I said, to make sure there was no rebellion or breaking forth in riots, just to keep tabs on the situation. Now, who was Herod? Well, Herod was one of three rulers, wasn't he? If you read Luke chapter 3 in verse 1, you'll find a very good outline of the Roman structure at that time. Under the Emperor Tiberius Caesar, we have three individuals. We have Pontius Pilate, who governed Judea. We have Herod of Galilee. And then we have Philip as well, who was looking after the outer regions of Iturea. And our Lord Jesus Christ ministered and reigned and died during these particular reigns of these individuals. Now Herod had probably more knowledge of Christ than Pilate. Well, that's something to bear in mind this evening. This is the same Herod, keep this in mind, this is the same Herod that had been rebuked by John the Baptist for marrying his brother's wife, along with many other evils that Herod was guilty of. It was the same Herod that imprisoned John the Baptist in Matthew 14. And we read how Herod knew that John was from God, and beheading him, the scripture says, Herod added to his sins. Another mention of Herod is in Luke chapter 9, verse 7. Having heard of the mighty acts of Christ, he was afraid. He was scared within himself. He was confused and thought, well, has John the Baptist risen again from the dead? And in verse 9 we read that Herod said, John have I beheaded, and who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And that fits in well with the passage we have read, where Herod, in verse 8, was desirous to see him for a long time. This was a long-standing thing. Ever since he had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ doing mighty acts, Herod was intrigued. Who is this man? Who is this one that is called Jesus of Nazareth? What was Christ's opinion of Herod? Well, we have it for us in Luke 13 and 32. Christ referred to him as a fox. Why was he a fox? Well, this is, remember, the word of Christ. And in using the description of a fox, the Lord reveals that in Herod's nature, here was a man that was crafty. Here is a man that was full of self and full of sin. Everything that you think of a fox, well, this is what Herod was. I was saying to Naomi the other day that I was walking back from the prayer meeting, and we've seen more wildlife here in London than we have anywhere else. And we always see this fox wandering around where we live. I'm sure it's a different fox, but I like to think it's the same fox. And it was straying up and down. And I was walking home, and all of a sudden it turned and looked at me. And I thought to myself, I hope that fox doesn't start to follow me. And I saw its eyes sort of glisten in the darkness, and there was no one around for some strange reason. And I started to step up, and I was thinking, what am I going to do if a fox runs and chases and jumps on me? And I had all of these different ideas of how I'd fight a fox off. And of course, worrying myself into a stupor and arrived home perfectly safe. But it was very subtle, very big fox as well. It was very scary, far bigger than me, but a fox full of guile. And you know, when I'm thinking of a fox, this is what Herod was. Here was an individual that was full of craft. He was thinking of self. And so when we read about this passage now, we're not to imagine that we have a man before us that is sincere. Not by any means. There was a man that was only thinking of his gain, of himself. And evidently, as I said, Christ knew what type of man Herod was. So the meeting of Christ with Herod, while it was likely the first meeting, it was a meeting that was not without knowledge. Herod had heard much. Herod, to a degree, knew much. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew Herod through and through. And this was to be a very important meeting in time. It is generally agreed that of Herod Antipas, but after this, we read of nothing else in the scripture. And many historians believe that he was driven into exile, something in the regions of Spain afterwards. And what I want you to think about this evening as we look at Herod is why Herod was so near to Christ and to heaven and yet so very far away. And that's a great truth within the Bible. That it's possible for anyone to be very near to the kingdom of God, very near humanly speaking, and yet when it comes to it, they are very far away from glory. And we see this in Herod's life. How do we see it? First of all, we see it in his reaction to Christ. Look at verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Why? For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things. You know, if we divorce these words and descriptions from everything else we read about Herod, it almost sounds hopeful. Almost sounds encouraging. Imagine if we didn't read on and we just looked at verse 8 and we wanted to know to ourselves, what sort of man was Herod? And we had verse 8 and this was all that we had to go by. We would say, well, here was a man that knew the Lord. Here was a man that was a Christian. Here was a man, well, he wanted to see the Lord. He was glad when Christ came into his midst. He was happy because he had heard so many things and he wanted to see so many things. These are all good signs, surely. Well, that's precisely why, when we come to the Bible, we never isolate a text of Scripture. And we never take one verse and wrench it from the rest. We could make anything of the Bible then. Now, when we read the rest of this passage, we see the true reasons behind his desires. You know, if only what we read was from a true heart, how commendable. We would have hope for Herod. I would stand here and instead of preaching a message about how Herod is not in heaven, I would say why Herod is in heaven. And you know, that can be the case for any individual, any person. The same is true for anyone that may be of Herod's mould, that they show signs of interest, but for all the wrong reasons. You see, we have someone here that serves as a warning shot to us that it is possible to show interest in the gospel, but for all the wrong reasons. To have signs of willingness to be a Christian, but our motives and our intentions, they're all wrong. They're not honouring to God. Let us always keep in mind that conversion must be on the basis that we have first of all known our sinful standing, our need of Christ, and then have come as a result of that. And the reaction of Herod, it exposes what sort of man he was. His reaction shows us that he has heard many things. What a contrast between Pilate and Herod. Pilate was eager. He was quite willing to dispense with Christ. And yet you have to say of Pilate, that in him there is a degree of fear. While there were signs of him showing contempt, there were still signs that he had a degree of fear of God and of things about him. But of Herod, he had all the outward signs. Inwardly, he couldn't be further removed from Christ. Here was a man that, unlike Pilate, was ecstatic finally to meet the Lord. The stories had been circulating around Galilee. All of the miracles that the Lord had done. And he was thinking to himself, who is this man? I want to meet him. But as we shall see, there is no deep spiritual interest. He heard many things. He also desired miraculous things. Look at verse 8. He hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. You know, it's always a bad sign when you read that in Scripture. Indeed, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke people on one occasion when he says, "You only follow me because you ate of the bread and you were full"? Not because you want true life. Not because you want to be truly saved and truly feed on the bread of life. It's because you've seen a miracle, you've seen the multiplying of the bread and the fish, and these are the reasons that you are attracted to me, not for any deep, spiritual, genuine reason. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, we read of the first miracle of Christ, don't we? And of course, that's when the Lord turns the water into wine at the wedding. There's something interesting I want you to notice in that verse this evening. John chapter 2 and verse 11. And I'm sure you've noticed this in your own Bible reading, but it's an interesting point to underline. We read these words: "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And I want you to underscore that verse, whether in your mind or in your Bible, just draw a line under it and really grasp hold of what that verse is teaching. Because there you have the right response to the miracles of Christ. They were displayed not so a miracle could just be marveled in, but the miracle was displayed by Christ not to give a thrill, not to entertain, but the Bible says to manifest the glory of the Son of God. So the miracles that Christ did, they were not the pinnacle of all things. They were really pointers to Christ. They were proofs of who he said he was. And the disciples, notice, they didn't believe on the miracle. They believed on him. Herod was different. He was looking to the miracle. He was looking to some fantastic, some spectacular display to be brought before his sight so that he could say, "Well, I've seen this miracle," and spread the news far and wide. And the disciples, when they saw the miracle, they looked beyond the miracle and they saw Christ and they believed on him. I personally believe that's one of the great flaws of ministries that emphasize miracles and wonders above the word of God. Because there is a pretense, yes, we're glorifying God as we have all of these miracles taking place, but in reality, if we strip away all of the professions, in reality, it's just a display of man, isn't it? It's so someone can stand on stage and say, "Wow, look what I can do. Look at what things I can perform." Does it bring us to Christ? Does it highlight the majestic nature of how God forgives sins through Christ? You see, the miracles of the Lord and of the apostles, they were not so that they could be gloried in, as in the apostles, but so that Christ would have all of the glory and all of the preeminence. You know, Herod's reaction mirrors that of many unsaved. They will say, "Well, no, I'm only going to come to Christ. I'll only believe in God if I can just see something. Show me some sign. Show me some miracle from heaven, and then I'll start to think about things." No, we have to remind ourselves that we have to be brought to think of Christ first, before anything else. And then also about his response, he received nothing from Christ, and this was the Lord's response to his response. I've said on occasions the Lord held his peace to those that questioned him. And other times the Lord spoke to people. To Herod, if you notice, he didn't say one word. One word. Isn't that amazing? Not one word passed from the lips of Christ to Herod in the whole time that Herod was alive. The only word that was ever spoken was spoken indirectly. "Go tell that fox." Some believe it's because this was a response concerning the treatment of John the Baptist. And of course, that broke the heart of Christ. And of course, not only is it this, but it's a fulfilling of Scripture as well in many ways. To Herod, not one word was spoken. And I believe that this gives us evidence that the Lord knew the heart of this man through and through. As I said, if he described him as a fox, he was identifying in Herod, we see, a crafty, selfish, egotistical individual. And despite all the professions of what he wanted to see and what he had heard, he was very far from the Lord. I find it fascinating to think that the Lord, to the humble and contrite in heart, he never refused one word. You read all the gospel accounts and you will find that when it's the poor in heart, the lowly and the despised of the world, and they come and they look for something from Christ, he's more than willing to respond. But when it's the proud and when it's the arrogant and when it's the high and the lofty, when it's those that despise the very person of Christ, he doesn't speak a word. He shuns them. And so the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, his response to Christ, is clear evidence that here we have an individual. Yes, on the outward he seems near by his initial responses, but when you examine them, he's very far away. But notice also, lastly, a way in which we see how far Herod was from Christ is the treatment he gave to the Saviour. The treatment he gave to Christ. And I suppose the old saying is really brought before us, the actions speak louder than words. Because if you weigh Herod's character by his actions, then surely here's a man that had no hope. His actions were despicable. It's most likely that the silence of Christ angered him, probably aggravated him, to be honest. And having no reason to sentence the Lord Jesus Christ, because here was an innocent individual, he just responds to mockery. Do you not find that's the way people are? In response to the gospel, that they have no reason to reject what they hear, that they can't argue with the compelling statements of the scripture, so they have to resort to a mockery. And they can't find a scriptural way of refuting what they have heard, or even a logical way of refuting of what they heard, and the only response they can conjure up is to sort of mock the Christian or to rile the gospel. Herod's no different. And unfortunately, the traits of Herod and his features are common all around us. What was Herod? Well, Herod was a pleaser of men, wasn't he? He was a pleaser of men. How do we know this? Well, look at verse 10. And we read here that the chief priests and the scribes, what were they doing? Well, they were standing and they were vehemently accusing Christ. And this would have brought tremendous pressure upon Herod. You have to conjure this picture up in your mind. As the Lord stood there, he was standing alone. Yes, he's the mighty God. Yes, the everlasting one, but he was alone. And yet surrounding him were all the chief priests, all the elders, all the scribes, all of the Roman soldiers. And here was Herod. And here was Pontius Pilate. And they were faced with this situation as they stood. It was either to side with Christ, whom everyone hated, or to go with the multitude. And Herod, like so many, went with the multitude. I said before, the Roman powers viewed the Jewish people with great contempt, which was wrong. And then, of course, they didn't want an uprising, the people responding and pulling down their power and their grasp on things. And yet, on the same hand, Herod couldn't justly punish Christ. He couldn't find any reason to put this man to death. There was nothing within him that he could fault. And yet in that knowledge, do you know what Herod did? And this adds to his sin. In the knowledge of who Christ was and is and did, the scripture says that in verse 11, Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. Do you know what that word means? When someone is set at naught, it means that you're made nothing of. You're absolutely ridiculed. We may have had a little taste of that at a time in our life. And maybe someone has set us at naught because of something we have said or done. Or because of our gospel profession as being Christians, people reject us and they make absolutely nothing of us and we feel as if we're only an inch high. Well, that's small. But you start to imagine that and magnify it beyond any sort of measurement and you'll start to see what we see here before Christ. He was set at naught. That is, he was made an open spectacle, the one who made all things. He who created all things, he who preserved all things, was made nothing of. The hymn writer said, "O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Thy load was laid on me." Though that the load was laid on Christ. And when we come to think of that verse of that hymn, that brings us to Christ. Do we want to know what burdens he bore? Don't just look to Calvary. Don't just look there to the sufferings of the physical and spiritual nature. And of course, that was the pinnacle of the whole redemptive plan. But bring yourself to remember that even in the trial that he had before these unjust individuals, he was mocked, ridiculed, and absolutely set at naught. Some may object and say, "Well, I would never do that. I would never set the Lord Jesus Christ at naught. I may not agree with the gospel, but I wouldn't take that course of action." Well, we have to say, every time an individual hears the gospel, every time it's sounded forth from the pulpit and it's rejected, it is equal to mocking the message of Christ. To hear the word of truth and to refuse it is to set the Lord at naught and is in turn pleasing others. Because we're afraid. And we're thinking to ourselves, what will people think? And what will people say? And we know that many around us may have no indication, they have a desire to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the truth of it. And the moment we refuse and reject that message, we are setting him at naught. And we're no better than Herod then, are we? We're no less guilty than this individual. He was a pleaser of men, just like Pilate was. But Herod will one day bow the knee, just like we all shall in one way or another. Did Herod reap what he sowed? Yes, he did. The fact that they put a gorgeous robe upon him, probably one of Herod's robes that he didn't want anymore, demonstrates how little fear they had. If only they knew one day they would bow the knee before this same Christ. Not clothed in the robe of man's mockery and sin, but in his robe, in his glory. That every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I've said this before now, I have to keep reminding myself, Christ did not have to wear that robe. If he wanted to, when that robe was put upon him, he had all power in heaven and of earth, and he could have pushed that robe to one side, and he said, "I am not going to be dressed in that mockery." And every time that these men of war set him at naught and physically abused him, he could, within his power, have set them at naught. And he could have spoken them to hell, if he so pleased. He could have turned away when the spitting was coming his way and when the punches were flying towards him. And as I've said, I don't know the reasons why Christ didn't do this. All I can understand is when I come to the scripture that the answer is this. Christ died for the ungodly. That whenever I read passages like this beyond human comprehension, it can only bring us to consider this comprises his suffering. This forms the whole redemptive plan of God. That he chose to subject himself to such humiliation is truly the wonder of all wonders. And as I said, one day humiliation will turn to exaltation. Always remember that that's the process. His humiliation will turn to exaltation. It will. Isaiah 45:23. God has sworn by himself that unto me every knee shall bow. And as we finish, I want to think about the reconciliation that Herod had towards Pilate. It's a remarkable testimony. You look at verses 11 and 12 as we close. We read these words that Herod sent him again to Pilate, and the same day they were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Now, I know some people have different views on this verse. Some people draw the idea that enemies are made friends when they unite together against Christ. And they will use this example, and they will say, well, here's an example. Pilate and Herod, they were enemies, and they joined together, and they were made friends against Christ. Now, I don't disagree with that. I think the principle is true. I don't personally think that's the interpretation here in verse 12. Now, certainly Pilate and Herod interrogating Christ was a fulfillment of Scripture. If you read Psalm 2 and 2, the kings of the earth set themselves together. Rulers take counsel together against the Lord. But I believe that it's more that the occasion itself was a means by which they sorted out any discrepancies they had. There were many different opinions they had. Luke 13:1 tells us that there were present at that season some that told of the Galileans who blood Pilate had mingled their sacrifices. And if you read that verse carefully, it shows us that Herod and Pilate, they most likely fell out because Pilate had mingled the blood of Galileans with the sacrifices. And of course, the Galileans belonged to Herod. And that would have antagonized him. And that would have enraged him. And so when Pilate made this gesture of giving Christ to Herod, it was almost a sort of olive branch. He was extending the hand. He was saying, here's something to reconcile us one to together. And their communication shows that they healed the breach. But what we do learn from this evening, and what stands out above anything else, is that two Roman individuals, two great powers, two men, different in their own ways, came to the same conclusion. Pilate could not find fault in Christ. Herod could not find any fault in Christ. All they could do is ridicule, but they could never find fault. And for me, that's one of the most powerful testimonies you will read in the Word of God. Let alone the testimony of God the Father, let alone the testimony of the people of God. Here we have enemies. And they've become friends between themselves. And in this friendship, it is likely the case they communed amongst each other and they said, you know that man, Jesus Christ, there's no fault in him. I can't blame him. And you know, that gives me great encouragement. Despite all the stories of men that we have to suffer in this world in which we live, the likes of the ridiculous Da Vinci Code and all other books and films that try to spin a different story on the life of Christ, just forget about all that nonsense. The testimony of our godly men in the Bible shows us, here is a man without sin. Here is a man who is completely impeccable and innocent in himself. And my last thought is a very challenging one, I trust. Herod reminds us that a man can be lost in hell while still having joy and a smile on his face. Isn't that frightening? You might think, well, where do you find that in the passage? Well, I was struck by this when I read it. If you look at verse 8, what was Herod's expression? He was glad, wasn't he? He had a smile on his face. He was exceeding glad. Why? Because he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 11, they mocked him. What do you think of when you think of someone mocking? There's laughter. There's a sense of joy and pleasure in what is taking place. Look at verse 12. Probably the happiest day of Herod's life. He was made friends with Pilate. And there was joy. They most likely sat down and had a dinner together, and they indulged in each other's company. And for Herod, it was a great day. For Herod, it was a happy day. He had seen Christ. Yes, he wasn't happy about not being spoken to. He then resorted to mocking him, and then he made friends with Pilate. All in all, for Herod, it was a good day. All in all, he was left with a smile on his face. And it was a smile that would take him to hell. And while he was reconciled to an old friend, he had not been reconciled to a true and living God. And for him, he needed to, as it were, bypass the friendship of Pilate. He needed to be reconciled to Christ, and he wasn't. And while that same day a friendship was formed, I believe, the very same day an eternity was decided. For Herod, yes, he had a smile, and he had a degree of joy, and he had an element of happiness. Where is his soul? Where is he now? We can only just imagine that he's in the same place where Judas, where Pilate, where others most likely are. And it makes us to realise this evening the pressing need of being reconciled to God. Not just to man, which is an important thing when needed, to God. As Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God.